Let's turn our Bibles again to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, we are in chapter 3, and this morning I want us to focus on verses 14 through 19 of Ephesians chapter 3. As you're turning there, let me just make a preliminary comment and say that these verses are jam-packed with a lot of different truths that are really a blessing. Paul has a way of saying a lot in very few words. And I pray that as we look at this passage, we would see that and recognize just the depth of these words that Paul writes here. Obviously, on all of Paul's writings, but there's in these verses particularly as we study them this morning. So follow along with me as I read aloud Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 and reading through verse 19. This is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." We're going to stop here and pray that he would bless his word unto us. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. So I know some of you love to take notes, and I'm very appreciative of that. I think that's something you choose to do. I will attempt to assist you in that endeavor. Let's go to our Lord and let's ask for his blessings. Oh Lord, like Paul, we come before you in prayer and we ask that you would show us your word. You reveal it by your Spirit this day. Lord, in this prayer that Paul offers, there is much to be much to consider. And as we spend these moments, Lord, we would ask that you would show us those wonderful truths. Communicate to us, we pray. Give us open ears and eyes and hearts. In Jesus' name we ask these things, and let all of God's people say, Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we think upon this passage, I want to begin by asking you a question. A rhetorical question, of course, not looking for a shout out of answers, but I want to ask this question. How should we pray for one another? How? There are times that maybe you sense it. I know I sense it at times, my prayers at times can seem very vague, seem very repetitive. It's superficial. There are times in my own prayer life where I feel like it's a laundry list or a grocery list of just medical issues or just burdens upon my heart. Maybe you feel that way as well. So the question is, how should we pray for one another? Well, Paul considered, and I think this is pretty obvious, but it's worth saying, Paul found prayer to be extremely important. Paul, even in this book, and even in the first three chapters, has already given us a couple of examples of how to pray. If you remember, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, we saw Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and how it was filled with thanksgiving to God for their faith in Christ and their love for one another. And his request was that they would grow to know God even deeper and better. And now here in Ephesians chapter 3, we are encountering a second prayer of Paul. This is the longest prayer that's recorded in the scriptures by Paul. And Paul here desires God's people to be strengthened. He asks God to strengthen the Ephesians and also to strengthen all believers who read this letter, including us, that they'd be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in their hearts, so that they may understand the love of Christ, so that they might be filled up with the fullness of God. There is a procession here in these verses, which is part of the reason why it's good to have this before us. Paul asked God to strengthen the Ephesians so that Christ may dwell in their hearts, so that they might understand the love of Christ, so that they might be filled with the fullness of God. There's much to consider. There is much to focus upon. There is much to imitate here in this passage. There's incredible, glorious truths. There is incredible, stunning implications as we consider how this applies to us today. The title of our message this morning is Powerful Prayer. Powerful Prayer. And as I was reading various, getting some ideas as far as different people's approaches, one sermon that I came across said was entitled to Pray Like Paul. I'm not sure if Paul would really want this passage for us to learn how to pray like him. If anything, I think Paul would want us to pray with him in this capacity. So Paul offers this powerful prayer, and we should do the same. So how can we pray with Paul in this passage? How can we offer up that powerful prayer? Well, I want to look at this with two parts in mind. And the first part is shorter. The second part is longer, simply because of the way this passage is structured. The first point I want us to look at this morning is the reasons for this powerful prayer. The reasons. And then, that's in verses 14 and 15. And then the longer point that we want to make this morning is found in the rest of the passage, in verses 16 through 19, and that is this, is the requests of this powerful prayer. The requests of this powerful prayer. So the reasons and the requests. Let's look at this verse with these two points in mind. The first point I want us to look at is the reasons for this powerful prayer. Notice in verses 14 and 15, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. The reasons. Paul here explains why he prays, how he prays, and to whom he prays. Let's kind of break these verses down a bit. Notice it begins with, for this reason. Now, that seems pretty obvious, considering that's the point, the reasons for this powerful prayer. But I want us to look at that verse, those words, for this reason. Because if you would jump to verse 1 of chapter 3, you see how this chapter began. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then it's almost like this is a slight digression. Obviously, it's inspired by Scripture, so we don't want to just simply disregard it. But this is sort of Paul is in a sense digressing a bit from this reason, and so he gets back to that here and says, "For this reason." Now, what is this reason? What is this reason? Well, for that, we need to go back to the end of chapter 2. And at the end of chapter 2, Paul is talking about the mystery of the gospel. He's talking about the mystery of the gospel. He talks about how we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with saints and the members of the household. He talks about Christ Jesus being himself being the cornerstone. And then in verse chapter 3, he also talks about being the stewardship of God's grace and how that mystery is made known to me by revelation. That's in chapter 3, verse 3. This mystery, verse 6, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And then he goes on and talks about this, why he's a minister, and ends in verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory.
Paul's talking about this mystery of the gospel. And God is bringing Jews and Gentiles to himself. And he's reconciling them to him and to each other. He's building them in a church. They're founded on Christ. They're a church that's called a living temple. They're called to glorify God. They're to display God's wisdom and grace. This is what Paul's desire is. He wants to see the church be all that it's called to be, that God's called her to be, and to not lose heart. And it's for this reason he prays. It's for this reason, and it reminds us too of how important it is for us to pray for the gospel to go forth. Some of us, when we're struggling in our own prayer life, and when we feel like we're just reading that grocery list or that laundry list, or it seems constantly repetitive, maybe we need to take a step back and say, do we pray that the gospel goes forth? Do we pray that the gospel becomes richer in our own lives and in the life of the church? Because see, that mystery has been revealed to you and to me through Christ. And so therefore, we should be praying. We should be praying that the gospel would move in a powerful way. We look back at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for everyone who believes. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus today, then you know that power. And we should be praying for that power to go forth in a mighty way. The mystery of the gospel. For this reason, he prays. And then notice he goes on and says, I bow my knees. Jewish custom was that people normally stood for prayer. Kneeling, if you would look in the scriptures, kneeling was often reserved for those moments of greatest emotion. One particular place, one example we find in the scriptures of someone kneeling during prayer is when Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, Solomon is kneeling as he prays. Now kids, we don't have kneeling benches and we don't kneel necessarily in church. But one of the things we teach you is to fold your hands and close your eyes. Why? It's because that way we're not distracted by other things. Because you see, that's how much we love God. That's how much we respect God. Why we depend upon him. Why we humble ourselves. See, kids, because even you, as well as all us big kids, all need to learn that that when we pray, praying is a demonstration of how helpless we really are and how much need we really are. It reminds us of who we really are, but also reminds us of who God really is. God is the God of the universe, and that he deserves the admiration and awe and reverence and glory and honor and worship that he deserves. Paul recognizes that. Paul recognizes that's why we pray. One of the reasons why we pray is because we know who we are and we know who God is. And so we bow our knees, maybe not physically, but we do definitely submit ourselves and humble ourselves and to show our dependence and submission to him. And that leads us to that next phrase, that before the Father. Some translations, you might read something a little bit differently if you have a different translation. Regardless, whether it says before the Father from whom, the ESV says before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That's an emphasis again on the church. What's another reason why we pray? Is because God is our Father. God is from whom every family in heaven and earth has been named. That's more than just our blood relatives. That's the family of God. That's the church that he's speaking of here. And not just the church here and now, but the church past and present and future also. It's amazing if you think about it, that we today here in this room, that we who are believers in Christ Jesus, we are part of a worldwide, history-long, heaven and earth family, all sharing the same Heavenly Father. So Paul gives us this prayer and for the church, and he reminds us of who we are. Here we are from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. He's named us his people. He's called us his children. We are his family. We are in need of him. And so we can face our sins in humility. But as John Owen also states, we can also face our Savior. We have that assurance. And so then despite our humanity and our humiliation because of our sins, we know that God is our Heavenly Father, and he loves us, and he unites us with the saints of the past, the angels in glory, and the church around the world. Just those reasons alone should draw us to prayer, to recognize the importance of prayer, the reasons why we pray. But that leads us to our second point, which will take up the rest of this passage. And that's the requests. That's a request. Now, there's a lot of phrases in here. For those of you who remember sentence diagramming in school, some of us might be having little beads of sweat forming on our foreheads now as we think about sentence diagramming. But this is a pretty hard sentence to diagram. But I'm going to try to help us out. And the reason I'm going to try to help us out is because if you were to look at the original Greek, it gives us three clauses that all start with "in order that," "in order that." Three clauses, and that's how I want to break this last part down. And the English is going to read a little bit differently, but I hope this makes sense. Why the request? What are we praying for? What should we pray for? What makes our prayers, especially, if, again, to use that word, powerful? Well, Paul gives us these three clauses. The first one we find in verse 16 and first part of verse 17. That, or in order that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the first in order that clause. What does that mean? What's this request? What's Paul praying for? Paul is praying for the church to be strengthened with power. A power that's not going to come within us. A power that's going to come outside of us. That we're not going to somehow muster up inside of us and say, today I'm going to be stronger. And today I'm going to live that life that God's called me to be. I'm going to do it. No, what Paul is saying here is that God strengthen you with power. So how is he going to do that? How is he going to make us stronger? Not physically stronger, but stronger on the inside, stronger in the core of who we are, stronger in our very souls to be what God has called us to be. How are we going to do that? How are we going to live the life that God has called us? Well, how are we going to do that? First way, notice he says, according to the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory. I hope by now, as we've been looking at this throughout this letter in Ephesians, you are seeing a repetition of this idea of riches. According to the riches of his glory. In chapter 1, verse 7, we are reminded he's rich in grace. in chapter 2, verses 4 and 7. We're reminded of that he is rich in mercy. That he has provided us, provided through the blood of Christ, who has redeemed us from our sins. He has given us every spiritual blessing. That he strengthened us from power, strengthened us with power according to the riches of his glory. What is this telling us? Well, it's telling us that we need God. If we're going to be who we really are, if we're going to pray the way God wants us to pray, well, we need God. Not only because of who we are, but even more so, we need God because of who he is. Because he has saved us from death. He has given us eternal security. He has enabled us to proclaim his kindness to others. So Paul says, well, according to the riches of his glory, that he might grant you to be strengthened with power. Then notice that phrase, through his Spirit. The third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity ministers to us. It's always important for us to remember that the Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a he. It's a third person of the Trinity. We read throughout the scriptures of things that the Spirit does what a person does. And here, the Holy Spirit takes God's grace and applies it to us. I'm always reminded of John Murray's famous book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And what we learn in there is that the Father authored salvation, the Son has accomplished salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies salvation. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. He'll grant us, he'll strengthen us with power through his Spirit. Here's what Paul's not saying, by the way. Paul's not encouraging us to just go out and seek good advice or to find a self-help book. He says, go to the Spirit because we recognize that we really can't help ourselves. Through his Spirit. Then notice the phrase, this is in your inner being. This is talking about the real you. Not this, not the outside you. Not the persona that you present before when you're in public. Not who you want to be or what you long to be, but who you really are. It's your heart and your soul and your desires and fears, beliefs and thoughts and will, and all determine who you are and all who you are becoming. And this is where we need to be strengthened, Paul says, in your inner being. Paul is saying, we don't want just we want real power. We should be asking God for real power to work within us. To change us, to renew us, to cause us to walk with him. And then he goes even figuratively and literally even deeper. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's not talking about the organ that circulates blood in your body. He's talking about the very core of who you are. Jesus kind of taught us similar things when he talked about the heart. He said, blessed are those who are pure in heart. He told us where your heart is, that your treasure is also. He's told us that out of the mouth comes many things. He's taught us that defilement and uncleanliness comes from our mouths as well. But he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's interesting, he says dwell. We remember when we're talking about we're not visitors, we're not foreigners, we're not tourists to the church, we are residents. And Paul is emphasizing that again here with that word dwell. It's about taking up permanent residence. It's about inhabiting. It's not just staying for a while. And as we pray, for one another, maybe for our family, for even ourselves, if I can say it that way. Even as we pray for ourselves and see our own weakness, we should be praying, Lord, God, may Christ dwell in my heart. I don't want Christ to be a tourist in my life. I don't want Christ just coming and going as he pleases. I don't want Christ coming in and punching a time clock and then punching a time clock out. No, I want Christ to dwell. I want him as permanent resident. I want him to be a permanent resident in my life and who I am. And that's when we say, Lord, give me strength. Show me your power so that I can believe this. So that I can realize that the babe that was born in Bethlehem in the stable and the one that died on the cross at Calvary could also be the one that dwells in my heart. This past week, was St. Patrick's Day, and a well-familiar prayer attributed to St. Patrick really emphasizes this idea of Christ dwelling with us. It says, Christ be with me and within me, Christ behind me and before me, Christ beneath me and above me. May your salvation, Lord, be always ours this day and forevermore. Is that your prayer? Is it my prayer? Is that the church's prayer? Lord, dwell within our hearts. And this is again where we see that importance of faith. To bring us a greater awareness of that. That the Christ that dwells in Bethlehem, that dwelled in Bethlehem, that the Christ that dwelled in Jerusalem and taught his disciples and walked in this earth, the Christ who died and rose again and appeared before his disciples and ascended into heaven, it is that same Christ that dwells with us through faith. Our prayer should be that Christ abide with us. You're the vine, we are the branches. We want to abide in you and you in us. We want to bear that fruit as Jesus taught in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. That's the first so that in order that clause. The second in order of that clause, we find right after, if you're using the ESV, you'll see that hyphen that says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I told you these are rich phrases, aren't they? Rich clauses. So what is this in order of that? What is this reason? Well, Paul is saying the reason why we should pray for power, why we should offer up prayer is because we desire so that we can have the strength to comprehend and know the love of Christ. You see, as Christ takes up permanent residence in the core of who we are, we become more and more anchored. The words that Paul uses is rooted and grounded, and those are really, really important words. That idea rooted, we often think of plants, don't we? And I find it interesting, Paul will say, that I spread the seed, Paul's the watering, but God causes the growth. And then he uses the word grounded. And that gives us the idea of a building. And we've already read about how you're living stones being built up and the Christ being the foundation. So rooted and grounded is this the imagery that Paul uses in other parts of his letter, in other letters. And we pray that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we'd have the strength to comprehend with all the saints. Comprehend with all the saints. It's another reminder of our togetherness, our union. They're not isolated individuals. We're not a church of one. We are fellow citizens. We are one family. We need each other. As God's love works in us and through us and strengthens our love for Him and for others. And then he says we have the strength common with what the saints is. Notice that. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? Paul doesn't want us simply to have some sort of head knowledge of theology. Paul doesn't simply want us to have some sort of academic approach to the scriptures. Paul doesn't simply want us to memorize those Sunday school answers so that we look really good before our Sunday school teachers. No, Paul here prays for growth. We'd be grow stronger, be able to comprehend that idea, comprehend that grasp, grab hold of the full dimensions of the love of Christ. And notice how he describes it: breadth, length, height, and depth. If I were to ask you how we would describe an area, we might go, well, we would look at the height and the depth and the width, but we would maybe use three dimensions. This is four dimensions. He says the love of Christ, the breadth, how broad and wide it is. It's not a matter, it encompasses our whole lives. It encompasses all relationships, the breadth, the length, to see what Christ's love would persevere with us all the way into from the past into eternity. And height, how Christ's love lifts us up all the way to heaven, to the angels' right, to the Father's right hand, to sing praises with the angels. And the depth, to think of how deep Christ's love took him. How low it took him. Even unto death on a cross. We read that in Philippians chapter 2, didn't we? To know that love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Sometimes we just wonder. We just wonder how we could be loved. Sometimes we find that really difficult. We might be bewildered why our children love us or our spouse loves us. But even more so, we're bewildered by the fact that God loves us. And yet, through His grace and through His strength, that we can know that love of God that surpasses all knowledge. In other words, we can actually comprehend the incomprehensible love of God. He loves us more than 3,000. He loves us more than to the moon and back, as our kids might state. We, as finite people, we can't try to explain to somebody what the size of the ocean. And yet that still is small in comparison to the love of God for us. And that knowledge should give us more than just a comfort or a joy or assurance. It's that knowledge that gives us a sense of power. A sense of that we should not measure God's love based on our circumstances, and which we often find ourselves so dangerously doing at times. In other words, when we're well, we tend to think God's just adding blessings. And when things aren't going so well, we think, oh, what did we do? God's taking a bunch of these blessings away from us. When we start thinking that way, here's how I want us to measure God's love. God's love is measured not by volume, not by a cup, not by a measuring cup. It's not measured by a ruler. It's not measured by a mile. But God's love is measured by a cross. For God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a love that surpasses all knowledge. That's a love people just don't understand. But yet, by God's grace, we see that and we know that. We believe it. And we know by that God works in us. That's the second in order of that. Let me give you one last in order of that. And that's the last phrase that we find here. That's in order that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is not telling you you're going to be a deity. That's not telling you that you're going to someday, when you pass on, you're going to become a little god and you're going to have your own planet and you're going to have your own little people to rule over. That's what the Mormons teach. No, what this is telling us is that we will be filled with capacity with his love and spirit. Think about that. Filled with his love in spirit. Filled with capacity. I know, some of us could even say, it even overflows as we read in the Psalms. So we would know, be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, brothers and sisters, we were made in God's image, but sin has marred and defaced God's image in us. And Jesus is the perfect image of God. It's Jesus who redeems us. It's Jesus who restores us to that proper place. And so to be filled with all the fullness of God is to be reminded once again that we are the temple of the living God. Our bodies are the temple of the living God. And we are made in his image. That we're called to reflect his character. We are supposed to manifest his presence in this world because we have been redeemed. We have been restored because God has powerfully worked for us in Christ. And that's what Paul has in mind here in his prayer. But Paul knows that in order for us to get there, that what we need to understand that love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. We need God to strengthen our hearts. We need Christ to take up that permanent residence in our hearts. We need Christ to, we need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us with power in the inner man. We need the power of God. We need his strength to comprehend all those dimensions of that love. And then, and only then, will we be filled with the fullness of God. I love this quote. Love for Christ drives out the love for the things of this world. And our love for Christ must first spring from an awareness of his love for us. We are not just going to roll over in our bed one day, wake up and go, today I'm going to love Christ. No, that's only going to occur when we first think of his love for us. We see the reasons and the requests. But here's the reality as God's people in this world. By nature, what we love, we will do. Think about that. What we love is what we will do. And so I ask you today, as we think about God, if God's working in us to know that love for us, I want to ask you this. Is how do you express your love for God? How do you show that? I don't think any spouse in here has said to your husband or to your wife or to your parents or to someone, a dear friend, I don't think any one of us have said, you know what? I've told that person I love you once. I don't need to tell them all the time. How do we express our love for God? What's the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If we love God, we'll obey his word. We'll pray. We worship. We study the scriptures. We tell others about his love. We minister to those in need. You see, the disciplines of grace, those spiritual disciplines that we find in scripture are designed in order to help us in refilling us with a greater love for God. It's those disciplines of grace that helps us to realize just how wide
and long and high and deep is God's love for us. I pray that today, as we think about powerful prayer, I hope that we see those reasons why we should pray. I hope you see those requests that we should offer up so that we're not praying a grocery list. I pray that as we think upon the scriptures of this passage, that we would recognize just how secure and how great and how powerful is our God. And how much He truly loves us to know how much we need Him. I pray not to be not like Paul, but I want to pray with Paul these important truths. And I pray that Paul's prayer would indeed be our prayer as well. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we bow before you. And we pray that you would strengthen us with your power. That Christ would dwell in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would root us and ground us in your love. That you would give us the strength and to recognize and to comprehend, to grasp the breadth and length and height and depth of your love. To know that with a knowledge that surpasses all knowledge. Lord, fill us with all the fullness that you provide. Oh Lord, we pray that when we're struggling to pray, that we look to Paul's prayer and we'd pray this with him for ourselves and for one another. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, Amen.